I remember the very first time I had the opportunity to travel outside of the country. Very excited to be able to say that I'd gotten outside of the USA. And I remember also being very excited to be back. I've had very limited traveling experience compared to some of you who have been in the military or traveled with work and have sometimes maybe been on a ship overseas for 6 months or longer, and very glad to get back and appreciate your country. I would like to think that each generation has a fresh appreciation for the country, but I'm really not sure that that is the case. But when we see pictures, fields of crosses, we are reminded of a great debt that of gratitude that we should have, that some who paid the a price and of a debt that we owe. And really, our thanksgiving should be given to God as well. I would like us to look in 2 Chronicles. I will make reference all the way back to chapter 14 to kind of get things set up for chapter 17. And we find that God used Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, to accomplish some very necessary reforms. In chapter 15, verse 17, we're told about his mother, or the queen mother, Maacah, who had made an idol, an image of Asherah, and Asa comes in and destroys that, made some very important reforms. And so for 10 years, he enjoyed a relative peace until then the Ethiopians, with their million-man army, came marching up. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 14 and verse 9. Zerah and the Ethiopians came out against them with an army of 1,300,000 chariots, and came out as far as Mareshah. And Asa went out to meet them, and they drew up their lines in the valley of Zephah at Mareshah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, "O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." And the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. And so we find that with Asa, going even back as far as verse 6, that he rested in the Lord. He gave God credit for the peace and the prosperity. And they sought the Lord, and the Lord certainly protected them, as it says in verse 6. Fear can be a very strong emotion. Every single one of us knows that. For a while, I tried to fit in and go on roller coaster rides and all that and pretend that I'm having fun. This doesn't scare me. I'm okay. And the older I get, boy, I tell you, it takes me a while to recover from something like that. I get on the rope swing at camp, and it takes me a while to recover. So I've realized I don't need that. I don't need to prove that to anybody anymore. I'll watch you go on the ride, I'll hold your stuff, and I'll watch you get off green and take delight in it, but I'm not going to. But fear is a very strong emotion. And fear can lead men to do things and to say, what can I possibly do to preserve my own life? What do I need to do? What steps do I need to take? Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." We know verses like this. We may be able to recall, bring these up, and claim these verses at key points in our life as well. The lesson for the church, our confidence is this, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it the day of Jesus Christ. So if we trust God for our salvation, from the argument from greater to lesser, then we should also say it should be nothing that the Lord could bring victory, could provide for this for me today, what I am facing here today. Romans 13:14 says that we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should daily exercise our faith in Him in things great and small. That should be going on even this week. But I'll tell you what you already know. I am not preaching to America. America doesn't... we don't broadcast to... I don't think that our signal carries to America. No. Okay. And America is not listening. And I'm not preaching to America. I am preaching to Westerville Bible Church. And what I'm not calling on America to repent. I don't think you repent as a nation anyway. I think you repent as individuals in that nation. But I am preaching to a people, as I've preached to my own heart this week, that we would remain sensitive to sin. And about the... we're not preaching just about Asa or just about Jehoshaphat. We are preaching and thinking and meditating on idolatry in our own lives. America is not Israel. Israel is certainly not the church. We are preaching to the church how we should look to the past, to these Old Testament examples, to a king who has been dead for many millennia, and say, what should we learn from this? How can this fortify me in my Christian life? What can I learn? You have a outline, your bulletin. Let's look through that. The idea that, first of all, we are to courageously set God apart. Now, we won't take time right now. At the end of the message, we'll come to chapter 16. And there, a good king has gone bad. And Asa, who had been trusting the Lord several times, he now refuses to trust the Lord. The Lord sends him a disease in his feet. And again, he turns to the doctors, but refuses to trust the Lord and makes things even worse. And so God replaces Asa with his son, Jehoshaphat. And at the beginning of his reign, in chapter 17 and verse 16, we read this, that he was courageous in the ways of the Lord. I want you to be thinking about how to define courage. What is, in a public classroom, what would they say is a definition of courage? I don't even know if it's politically correct to say that you should be courageous anymore. But how would we biblically define courage? To be courageous in the ways of the Lord. As we see in the example of Jehoshaphat, if we skip down to verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier days. And we know that David numbered the people. We know David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He would be saying literally in the earliest days of David. David walked with God as a psalmist, as a sweet singer of Psalms and of Israel, as he spoke about God, and he sat out in the shepherding those sheep and looking up and marveling at creation and thanking God. As a young man who had been anointed to be Saul's successor, and yet for a period of time, he's, instead of being crowned, he's being hunted. And yet his faith was in the Lord. More than once having the opportunity to kill the king, and yet his hope was in God. Even as a young king, David sets up some reforms, and his desire really is for victory and for God to be adored. But David as well failed and didn't always stay the course. And so this man followed in the earlier days, and he did not seek the Baals, verse 4 says, but sought the God of his father. And walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. We have God was with him, verse 3. Verse 5, God established him. There is a cause and effect here. And he charted a right course, and he stayed on that course, and the Lord blessed him as long as he did that. You see, in that first point, though, we follow the good example of those who obeyed God. So we are constantly to be acknowledging the positives here. In the northern kingdom, we're told that there was Ahab and Jezebel at the same time. In 1 Kings chapter 16, it says that Ahab did not consider it a heavy thing. It was a light thing to him to follow in the idolatry. He took Jezebel to his wife and brought idolatry to the people. That's what's going on up north. And this king, Jehoshaphat, decides that the people of God needed to know God, needed to worship God, needed to put God first. And we should be acknowledging good examples like this as we teach those to our children, whether it is at home or in Sunday school or Wednesday nights, that a David, the good example and the bad example. And this chronicler says that he walked in the ways, in the earlier ways of his father David. David sinned, as do we. We are to avoid the failures. We are to mark the successes and the obedience and to walk in them. Paul says to the church to be a followers of me, even as I am of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have by faith Enoch and Noah and Abel and Abraham. Did these men sin? Yes. But we are to mark their faith and to walk in it. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to consider Him, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. There have been some pretty amazing stories of soldiers, pilots, foot soldiers that have done amazing things, and books have been written about them, and movies have been made about the books that have been written about them. But you know what? I would not recommend that we study the life of a person to say, I want to be just like them in every regard. And yet when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the songs that we sang said, this hero, the man of a woman, Jesus Christ is our champion. And only of Him can we say, be ye holy as I am holy. We follow after, we mark this captain of our salvation. So they were to follow the good example. And Jehoshaphat sets a good example and says, as in the earlier days of David, they were also to flee idolatry in all of its forms. And I'm reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 10, 11, 12, and there where it talks about to flee fornication, to fight the good fight, to follow after. We ought to constantly be in the Christian life what things that we should flee and what we should follow after in fighting the good fight. Now, go back to chapter 15 and verse 7. At a certain point, God sent Azariah, a man who the Spirit of God came upon. And in verse 1, this man says, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, for the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. All part of this covenant talk. For a long time, Israel was without the true God. Now, mind you, they kept on with ritualism and the trappings of religion. But he says, it was without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. He let them find him as a father. And in those times, there was no peace to those who were out, or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted the inhabitants of the land. Not only did God give a peace to Judah, but to those who would have troubled Judah, he gave distress. He gave agitation. They had problems with their enemies. There must have been quite a contrast. Peace in Judah. Problems all around them. and a testimony, this is of God. And it says, nation was crushed by nation, city by city, verse 6. For God troubled them with every sort of distress, but you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And so as we read in chapter 15 and verse 8, he put away the idols. He went and removed these places where these sanctuaries to the wrong gods and misplaced worship. And he was, as it says in chapter 15, verse 17, he was wholly true. They sought the Lord. He even encouraged the people to seek the Lord with all their heart, to enter into a covenant with him. Now, we get to chapter 16. There's a sad change. Follow with me at chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa takes the silver and the gold out of the holy places of God, and he gives them to this Syrian king and says, break your alliance with them and go and fight on my behalf. And what happens? The Syrian king does just exactly that, and there is victory. And he puts to flight, and the threat of Israel goes back up north. And you know what? In today's day, in mindset, we would say, it worked. If it's not broken, you know, don't try to fix it. It has to be of God. It worked. I had a pastor one time sit before me, and the way he could justify something is he pointed to a big map on his wall and he says, it's so big, it must be of God. I think that when leaders think that way, it's easy for people to follow in that mentality. And Asa, for a while, was convinced, I got out from underneath this. When that happens and you don't seek the Lord first, what do? You pat yourself on the back. And so, verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord, your God. And we could even say relied on himself. The army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the Lord, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. But you have done foolishly in this. For now, from now on, you will have wars. Now, there's a certain point here. You either repent, you're going to respond in some way, and Asa was angry with the seer. That'll always make it right, won't it? And he put him in the stocks in prison, and he was in a rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelty on some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. And I might parenthetically add here, just as he didn't trust God for that second siege and wars, he didn't seek God during this disease. And it became very severe. And even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. Basically, he left God out of the picture. You might make a point, you might be able to say, but Asa got rid of idolatry. And I don't read that Asa brought back in idolatry. There are all kinds of idols, are they not? Are there not, my friend? There are idols that people can make by taking a chunk of wood and shaping it and sanding it and polishing it and saying, there is my God, or fashioning something with silver and gold. But most often, idols are idols of the heart. And Asa was guilty, as are we in 21st century America. We can make an idol out of our success, out of our prosperity. His response was to punish the seer. and he did set up an idol in his heart. If we go back to our text in chapter 17 and in verse 5, it says, Therefore the Lord established in the kingdom, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, for he had great riches and honor. The Lord had given him this. The Lord prospered him in his way. Who else was given great riches that we know of in the Old Testament? Probably the name Solomon comes to mind, although you could say David was probably a multimillionaire. And yet Solomon was greater than any before him in wealth. And wealth can be a matter of great blessings of the Lord, but it can also, when a person looks to their wealth and prides themselves in their wealth, they can be a great curse. Psalm 62, verse 10 says, If riches increase, set not your heart on them. I remind you in Genesis chapter 15 where it said that the God made a covenant with Abram, and he told Abram, Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. And the King James said, Your exceeding great reward. God is our reward. He will provide. We should be able to say, All these things that I have, and maybe you don't consider yourself wealthy, then go spend a little time in Mexico and you'll come back and you'll say, I am wealthy. I have many things, all right? But, you know, all these things could be taken away, and they may exactly be taken away. And including my health. All these things could be taken away. But God is my exceeding great reward. He is where my riches lie. And so we are constantly in need of doing a daily search of the heart against idols in our own life. Where have we put our desire, our devotion, and rooting these things out? Secondly, point B, there says, teach what, how and why God should be worshipped. Teach probably just how and why God should be worshipped. Now, in our text, it says in verse 7, in the third year of his reign, chapter 17, verse 7, he sent out his officials. I take that to mean he was probably a co-regent for a while, that while his father Asa was suffering and not able to do the duties as king, Asa was kind of a co-king for a while. And then his father passes away, Jehoshaphat becomes the king. What is his first order of business? He sends out a committee of 16. Some godly laymen. Some godly Levites. Some godly priests, it says in verses 7 through 9. And it was not enough, as in his father's case, who just removed the wrong places of worship. Jehoshaphat seems to take initiative to show people where they should worship, who they should worship. He sends this delegation of men out into the country to where the people are to show them that this devotion reaches them right where they live and how they should live for God. It's not just a matter of tearing down shrines. It's a matter of tearing down shrines. It's a matter of looking to the heart, of teaching the Word of God. When it says in our text that they taught them the law of the Lord, I would take that probably to mean at least the book of Deuteronomy, probably the first five books of the Bible. And in so doing, they were learning about what God was like and what they were like. They would constantly see the holiness of God and their own failures. That God, as creator and sovereign, had a right to require, this is how you will dress, this is what you will eat, this is what you will bring me, this is the sacrifice that is required. And they also saw their own failures. But these men went through the countryside. It was kind of a back to the Bible time. And Jehoshaphat, let's give him credit for that. He realized, we don't just tear down altars, we teach God's word. It is not just a matter of misplaced worship. It is directed devotion. So it's one thing to just have rules and say, you can't do this in this home and you can't do this in this school. But rather we say, this is what God is like. This is what God calls for. So we secondly come to the idea that we courageously serve God alone. We set God apart. By doing that, it's not that we build a place for God and we say, God's in there, shh, and don't cross this line, and because God is in there. We say God is everywhere. To Jehoshaphat, it said, the Lord was with him. We don't go anywhere that we leave God behind or that God cannot see. When we courageously set God apart, we are really obeying God. And that's how Jehoshaphat starts off. But then we courageously serve God alone. And in the first two verses, we read that he strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land. Folks, we will experience successes and setbacks. Amen? Even as you look at this very week. The problem with successes especially is that we can set our heart on those. We can give ourselves credit for that. We can become bitter against God when things do not work out according to our standards. And we have to set up necessary protections. And I see two here that he did. First of all, by blocking out compromising influences. He knew that Ahab and Jezebel were committed to establishing Baal worship. And so he says, no, we're going to basically seal the border. We're not going to let them come down. It's not just a matter of them coming and taking over us. We want nothing to do with their idolatry. He took a stand against those compromising influences, not to seek the Baals, verse 3, but to seek God, as we see in verses 4 and 6. And because of that, then we have, skip down with me to verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the lands that were around them, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. We take time, we're very careful to block out those compromising influences and to build up our spiritual defenses. And now the military actions, it would be easier just to focus on verses 1 and 2 and say, this is what they did. And he built fortified cities and walls and armaments. But they did more than that. It was more than military precautions. Because as we said, the biggest threat came not from some outside influence, but by some internal corruption. And that's why they preached the Word of God. We're told to take up the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, withstand against that evil day, and having done all, Ephesians 6:10 says, to stand firm. I'd like to be able to tell my country, stand firm, turn back, repent, put your hope in the Lord. But you don't speak to a nation as a nation. And to individuals, you and I have the privilege and the responsibility through the week to tell people, put your heart on God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust man. Don't trust the government. Don't trust yourself. Trust in the Lord and deal courageously. So we have this idea to set up necessary precautions and secondly and finally, serve God with all He gives you. Well, you could make that point from so many different passages in the Bible, couldn't you? Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. You worship Him. And Jehoshaphat, in these next verses, in 11 and following, he was blessed with fortunes in verses 11 and 12, and with fortified cities in verses 12 and 19, and with fighting forces in verses 13 through 18. And all of this, verse 12 says, made his heart grow steadily greater. You know how you and I should pray? Lord, give me a sustained growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll come back to this next theme a few weeks from now as I talk primarily to the graduates and to our young people. But I'll say this right now. we have all seen somebody go fast out of the gate and not finish well or finish at all. The importance is, and the prayer should be, Lord, I don't want to be a flash in the pan. I don't want to have some reputation for being a giant and then falling. I want a sustained growth. Lord, use me in the local church. Use me among my family that I may have a witness that points to Jesus Christ. And every day, feed me from your word and protect me from the things that would pollute. I would encourage you, don't wait till you're in your 40s to serve the Lord. Don't wait till things get easy to serve the Lord. Don't wait until you've received and then used up your fortune as the prodigal son to start serving the Lord. No, the goal should be that our delight, Psalm 1 says in verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. We delight in Him. We serve the Lord with gladness. That should take place now. I appreciate whoever it was that mowed the fields yesterday. Okay? That spread mulch and planted flowers, and hopefully you did that work with gladness and fellowship. And all that we do, whether it's with our hands or our soul, voice, all these things should be done as unto the Lord. We serve Him with gladness. We are not here to be served. We are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, I am here to advance the cause of the Master, not of myself. And so then we make that final point. Find a place to serve God faithfully. And He does this for a while. My text kind of ends at chapter 17, but the story of Jehoshaphat goes on. And let me just wrap this up by saying this, that I asked you earlier, how would you define courage? Courage is the commitment to be faithful above all things. Here's a man that in chapter 18, he would make an unwise and unholy alliance with Ahab. And it seemed like it was going well until a certain point when he's surrounded by the enemy and he could see his life flash in front of his eyes and he realized this is not going well. And he cried unto the Lord and the Lord delivered him. And then it says in chapter 19 and verse 4 that he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. You know what he says in chapter 19 and verse 11? He says, deal courageously and may the Lord be with the upright. Commit yourself. Confidently carry out your duties. So courage is not so much a matter of an emotion, something that we work up, but something that God has worked in. That we look and we say, you know what, the Lord has done many things for me, mighty things towards me, and I will serve God in faithfulness, and any power in my life is going to be all due to Him. Courage is not a single act of heroism. As I said, it is a call, it is a commitment, it is a sustained growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be people that we say, aren't they great people? Okay, why is that? Well, they hit a home run farther than anybody else, and they're a hero? I don't think so. They may have amazing skill, but they're not a hero. Don't worship them. Well, this person did an amazing thing in battle, and for which we're grateful, but a single act of heroism, for which we may be thankful, that's not the courage that we're talking about. Maybe a young person, a widower, an individual who just serves the Lord as they in faithfully in their local church, quietly through their life, and God says, there's a person who dealt courageously. That's what we should ask for and pray for every day. Ernest Hemingway, of all people, said, courage is grace under pressure. I don't know if I've ever quoted Ernest Hemingway, but I will on this. He's right. Courage is grace under pressure. It is a response to God. We are calling for faithfulness in a faithless generation. Amen? A boldness to say yes to God and no to sin, no matter what. That's courage. Courage is not always what happens on a movie screen. It's maybe a young person on the ball field or in the classroom who says, no, that would not be right. Don't count on me. I'm not going to do that. Courage is a biblical mindset. It says, all right, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of the Lord. I'm not going to follow people. I'm especially not going to follow the wrong example in people. I'm going to study history, and I'm going to follow the right pattern. I'm going to try to find the right friends, but I'm still going to find myself in very compromising situations. And Lord, help me to stand for you. And even if it seems like nobody sees it or nobody appreciates it, that young person and adult alike is courage. When the name of the Lord is being torn down, or a person is obviously in a spiritual distress and there's an opportunity to witness, and you say, somebody needs to talk to them. That's right, and you are probably the somebody. And to go to that person and say, can I share what I know about that situation, not from my experience, but from the Word? Can I tell you why the Lord should be your hope, your shield, your buckler in that situation? Why is courage necessary? I wrote down four things as I was thinking of this, and I'll close with this. Courage is necessary because in the world you will have tribulations. And I have no intention on going through the great tribulation. Okay? But the world we are going to know tribulations. There are going to be hardships if there's not already. And I don't mean they're going to take away our tax exemption status. If that's a tribulation, that might be an inconvenience. But we are talking real tribulations could be just around the corner. But our hope is in the Lord. Folks, deal courageously, because in the world you will have tribulations. Be courageous, because secondly, doing what's right is better than submitting to fear. Oh, that Asa and Jehoshaphat knew that and sustained that all their life. They start. There are some times where we could say they ran well, a million-man army, and he prays and he pours out his heart to God, and God heard him, and he put them to flight. Unfortunately, that same man also ends up going to Syria and saying, "Would you bail me out? I'll give you money it's not mine, it really is God's, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And will you break your alliance and fight on behalf of me?" Because submitting to God is better than submitting to fear. Thirdly, because, and this is probably the strongest one, because the captain of our salvation faced the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ knew pressure and tension. He had men that followed him around and tried to trip him up. He had individuals who were closest to him that sold him out. He had those that said, I would never leave you, who abandoned him, leaving him for that trial and death. His closest supporters weren't at the foot of the cross saying, I'm with him. I'm his disciple. No, they all fled. But the captain of our salvation was faithful to the cross for us. And one other reason why we should deal courageously is because God stands with those who stand for him. We put our hope in God. We say, I am his child. He has made me his own. And I'm obeying, not in order to try to win favor with God, but because this God has done so much for me. And out of a gratitude and an allegiance, I stand with him. I don't usually quote people like Ernest Hemingway, but right on the heels of that, I'll quote to you from Harry S. Truman. Truman said, "Men make history and not the other way around. In periods where there is no leadership, society stands still. Progress occurs when courageous, skillful leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better. I have no idea what he was thinking about or what the situation was, but he's right. We can be a leader. We can be an example for the Lord Jesus Christ. When all others act faithlessly and serve their own interests, and we say, but I serve the Almighty. My hope is in the Lord. My duty is to stand boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. That courage is a commitment to what is right. A sustained growth. Not just something when everybody is watching. It's usually when very few people are watching. It's rooting out the idols of the heart. It's an act of devotion, worship to God. It's finding and joining and serving in a local church for the glory of God till He takes you home. I think it was Dr. Thurman Wisdom was up here probably 12, 13 years ago and spoke to a number of our men out at Der Dutchman, at one of those men's breakfasts that we had. And his whole message was serving God in the routines of life. And that is exactly what we are to do. In the daily grind, that we would say, Lord, sustain me. As Jehoshaphat, that he grew steadily greater. Lord, I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to say Philippians 4:13 with me. We'll say it twice. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Heads bowed, eyes closed.